Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John. And then after that, we will also look at Zephaniah chapter 3. And starting in chapter 4 and verse 16. The Word of God says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath towards us. We have known and we have believed this." Notice that knowing and believing cannot come apart to my experience of the love of God. It is possible for me to know an intellectual academic assent or consent, but not to really believe when the rubber meets the road. This is the difference between theology and life. In theology, I may know something. I treat it factually. The demons, the devils believe and tremble. What they have is a theological believism. They know something to be true, but they do not experience the life of it. But when I mix faith with what I hear, in Hebrews 11:6, it becomes profit to me. It builds who I am. It produces life in me. So we have known and we believe the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Now today we are going to start on a new series about the character of God, who God is. And I want to look at this for a few moments, what it means that God is love. We get so accustomed to hearing this, we put it on our bumper stickers and we lose the value through familiarity. We've become so acquainted with the idea no longer bears meaning that God is love. But the fact that society has become familiar with the notion that God is love does not nullify the reality and the truth of the matter. God is, in fact, love. Now, what does that mean? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, the Word of God says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard from me." And this is the apostle speaking for the last time in the last letter that was to be written to his disciple. Timothy perhaps was the closest to Paul. He had the closest relationship to the apostle. He had a father and son relationship. And at this point, Paul knew that he was going to be beheaded. The sentence had been passed and he was now waiting for his own execution. And he is saying farewell in 2 Timothy to the young pastor. And so the words that he chooses are going to be all that much more careful, all that much more meaningful and poignant. He does recognize what he is leaving in the hands of his young pastor. He knows who he is as the apostle. He knows that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He knows that he is God's messenger of grace to a lost and dying world, all except for the Hebrews specifically, and even to those he brought the message of grace. And so he is leaving this in the charge of faithful men, and one of the key men to that charge was Timothy. And he says to him, "Hold fast the sound words which you have heard of me." I remember when Pastor Stevens had his massive heart attack. This was before he died a few years. And I asked God, "God, what are we going to do if we lose Pastor?" And he said, "You're going to continue in the things that he taught you." And this is what the apostle is saying to the young pastor. You are going to continue, hold fast and continue in the things that I taught you. In faith and love, which is Christ Jesus. So hold fast to the Word of God. Hold fast to faith and hold fast to love which is in Christ Jesus. That the good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit dwells in us? Well, what it means is irrevocably connected to the fact that God is love. Because the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. So when the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, it is saying that the love of God dwells in us. Do you see why the Word of God says in Hebrews 13:5 that God will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you see why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8 it says that love never fails? It is not possible for love to fail you. The word fail there is that it stops. It's not possible for the love of God to stop toward you any more than it is for God to simply vanish. It is not possible for God to die. It is not possible for the love of God to fail. Why? Because God is love. So you will never be in a place in your entire life where the love of God is not living in you and targeted directly toward you. Where everything that God is doing is for the purpose of loving you. That even the challenges that come into your life are there simply to bring you close to Himself so you will draw near unto Him and thereby He is able to draw near unto you, that you may be one of the intimate morning star crowd with the Father and the Son and the Spirit for all of eternity. That as the bride of Christ, you may have the intimacy of the heart and the mind of your groom. The love of God indwells you. This is why in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given to us. He brings the love of God from the throne into our hearts. Now in John chapter 14, we see that another is given. He will send you a comforter, another paraclete, another of the same exact type. And both the Savior and the Spirit are called the paraclete. That means that the Savior and the Spirit are in fact one. Now, earlier in the chapter, he says to Philip, when Philip says, show us the Father and, you know, we will be content. All Jesus says to him is, Philip, have I been with you so long and you have not known me? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and the Savior are one. The Father and the Savior are one. The Savior and the Spirit are one. The Father and the Spirit are one. God is, in fact, as the Word of God says, one. And so when the Holy Spirit enters me, upon the point of my believing, the fullness of the Godhead bodily resides in me. Now, God is love. Therefore, all the manifestations, all the characteristics, all the components of the fullness of the love of God reside in the believer. This is why it is impossible for love to fail me. This is why it is impossible for God to leave me nor forsake me. This is why it is impossible to have any other motivation for God, to have any other motivation toward me but the love of God. Because He is love. And He lives in me. This is why greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Because the fullness of God dwells in you. The fullness of the One who created the entire universe and beyond. The fullness of the One who created all of eternity is resident in you. What is too great for God? What is too great for you? Well, what is too great for God? And usually we say to ourselves that something is too great for me because we don't recognize that Christ, the Father, and the Spirit live in me. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Peter said. God is residing in you, and the essence and character of who God is the love of God. How many people say, I am not worthy of the love of God? Well, you may be worthy or unworthy, it doesn't make a hill of beans a difference. He is still in you if you are a believer. None of us is worthy. If worthiness was the criteria, then the love of God would never have a manifestation. But the beauty is that worthiness is not the criteria, unworthiness is. Why do you think that in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world? He's slain from the foundation of the world, and then, when the fullness of the love of God has already been manifested, when the full criteria of my receiving the love of God has already been established, he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what God did, he established a platform for the manifestation of the love of God. The love of God came first, and the activity of the love of God was the finished work. The practical application of the love of God in my life is mercy. And so no matter what I am doing, no matter where I am, no matter how I'm doing, no matter what I'm thinking, no matter if I'm wrong or if I'm a demon personified, it's very simple. If I am a believer, the love of God dwells in me in all its fullness. Now, I may try to block that because I see myself after the flesh. When 2 Corinthians 5 says, know no man after the flesh, I may still see myself after the flesh, but then all I am doing is grieving the Holy Spirit as He is trying to apply to me the fullness in all its manifestations of who He is. He's trying to love me, and I say, I'm not worthy. And He says, that's why I can try to love you. Now, I can block that. I can even quench the Spirit. But I cannot stop who God is. And so long as God is resident in me, God is love in me. And the Word of God says that He will never leave me nor forsake me. So that means for all of eternity. And this is why love never ends. For all of eternity, not just for my time in time, but for all of eternity, God is in me, and God is love in me, and love resides in the believer. It will never end. It will never end. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted. After you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit that Christ promised. You are secured in Him. That means you are sealed in the love of God. Have you ever seen, I'm sure you have, everybody has, something that is sealed? Look at a package of bacon. And before you start coveting,
Consider how it is sealed. Nothing gets into that package. It is completely sealed. There are no openings. It is entirely sealed by the love of God. Nothing gets between us and the love of God. It is not possible. Nothing gets between us and the love of God. When the Holy Spirit came, He entered. He was sent by the Father and requested by the Savior. It's John 14:16-17. And when He was sent, He entered into the believer. Now the world does not possess the Holy Spirit and it does not know Him. But we, as believers, know Him. That is what the Bible says in John 14:17. We, as believers, know Him. The world does not know Him. Why does the world not know Him? Because the world does not possess Him and the world is not possessed of Him. The world does not know the love of God. It cannot know the love of God. It has no source of the love of God since they have rejected who God is. And so it is impossible for the unbeliever to know the love of God. By the way, folks, has it ever occurred to you why unbelievers, it's like Pastor, I think Shibeli said it recently, has it ever occurred to you why unbelievers act as unbelievers? Because they are unbelievers. Yet sometimes we Christians expect unbelievers to act like Spirit-filled believers when they in fact have no ability to do so. They are not believers. How are you going to ride a frog? And you call it your horse, but it's a frog. Well, that's what we do sometimes when we go into the world and we expect the world to be like a Spirit-filled believer. Why are we surprised? The world has no capacity for the love of God. The world does not know the Holy Spirit. It does not possess Him. When God entered, He indwelled. When love comes, it indwells. When the love of God pours out of a believer, it's God that's pouring out of that believer. What I simply do is receive the love of God and let it build me. I just let God love me. I don't put up my walls and my defenses and my rationale in a self-exaltation against the Word of God that I call humility. In humility, I say, God loves me. God died for me. How shall He now not freely give me all things? What will He withhold from me if He gave me the Savior? God loves me. And if I claim that God will withhold anything from me, I am calling Him a liar. But God said, let God be true and every man a liar. Because He cannot lie. I may say, well, He's lying, I haven't experienced it. Maybe you're just impatient. Maybe God says, in due time, things come. In the fullness of time, not in my time. The love of God loves me too much to operate on my schedule. Because if God operated on my schedule, things would be absolutely backward. But the love of God will not do that. You see, this is part of the love never fails. Love never leaves nor forsakes. Love operates on its own schedule. God operates on His own schedule. And in the fullness of time is when God acts. It has always been in the fullness of time. Now sometimes we believers are a little bit funny. We don't like the fullness of time. We like other things. But then Isaiah 30:18 says God is waiting, that God waits so that He may be gracious unto you. He waits for you. Don't be surprised that the fullness of time has not come on your timetable. You're not ready. The time isn't right. Other hearts aren't ready. God is going to give a blessing, but He loves too much to give a blessing apart from it being the fullness of the blessing that He gives. Don't worry about your time. Trust the love of God. In all things, even if you are in a circumstance that seems to be overwhelming and where destruction of some sort seems imminent, God is faithful. God loves, and God knows what He is doing with your life. And He will do it regardless of my understanding, because He loves me enough to not give in to my natural thinking. Now turn with me please to Zephaniah chapter 3. And starting in verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love, He will joy over thee with singing. The Lord your God in the midst of thee is mighty. Do you understand that? The love of God in you is mighty. Because God is love and love is in you and the Lord indwells you and God in you is mighty. In the midst of you, that's the word, the midst is kerev. And it talks about not amongst you, but in the internal parts of you, in the inner man. People frequently think, well, the Lord amongst us is mighty. That's not what He said. The Lord in the individual believer, the Lord inside of you is mighty. Do you get that? God is love. Therefore, the love of God inside of you is mighty. God is faithful. The faithfulness of God inside of you is mighty. God is good. The goodness of God inside of you is mighty. God is gentle. The gentleness of God inside of you is mighty. God is loving kindness. The loving kindness of God inside of you is mighty. God is patience. The patience of God inside of you is mighty. That one we don't always like. God is true. The truth of God inside of you is mighty. Do you understand what God is saying? That all that God is dwells in you. And all that God is mighty in you. There is not a person alive who is a believer who does not have the fullness of all that God is and in whom that fullness is not mighty. What does mighty mean? Powerful. Strong. Victorious. How does a believer become more than a conqueror? How does a believer become in their experience victorious? the Lord your God inside of you. That means that I can find myself in any circumstance whatsoever, but God will cause me to become triumphant. I may be a total train wreck, but God will cause me to be victorious. I may be a total failure, but in Romans 14:4, God will cause me to stand. I may have all kinds of hang-ups, insecurities, emotional problems, disturbances, circumstantial difficulties, and God is mighty. I can't get out from the mightiness of God because the mightiness of God is in me. I'd have to somehow remove the mightiness of God. There's a problem with that, though. And the problem is, in Deuteronomy 33:27, that I'm in the hands of God. I'm in His everlasting arms. So although the mightiness is in me, I'm in God's arms. So I can't even pull it out of me. I can't even lose it if I try. I can't make myself an utter and absolute cast down failure, even if I wanted to. Why? Because I will never be forsaken. I will never be cast down. And though I fall, I will not be cast down. Why? The Lord inside of me is mightier than I am. The Lord inside of me is mightier than my circumstances. The Lord inside of me is mightier than any person. The Lord inside of me is mightier than any demon. The Lord inside of me is mighty. Now, I can try to do things on my own. I can try to do things through natural provision. I can try to do things through rationalization, but it's not going to work. How do I know? Because in Zechariah 4:6, the Word of God says that it's not by might. My own might. Natural might. The world's might. It's not by power. It's by the Spirit of God. God is love. It's by the love that God has for me that things happen. Why can I operate in faith? And the Word of God says that if I have the faith of a mustard seed, then I can say to the sycamore tree, get out of my way, jump in the ocean, and it will. I can say to a mountain, get out of my way, jump in the ocean, and it will. Why? Because faith works by love. And if the love of God is resident in the believer, then the energization of faith is resident in the believer. All that I need is a faith that turns to the right place. And so long as I turn to the right place, it will be mighty on my behalf. This is why I ask whatsoever you will ask of me and it will be given to you. Isn't that what the Savior said? Ask what you will and it will be given to you. But there is a condition. Abide in the vine. Let my words abide in you and you abide in me. And then ask what you will and it will be given to you. John 15. So as a believer, I simply trust God and I abide in the love of God and God's Word abides in me. What does it mean to abide in God? I abide in who God is. I abide in the love of God. I have His Word abide in me. So now I live in the love of God and the mind of Christ is alive in me and I can ask what I will be given to me. It's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. And if something comes against me, it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. Yet believer after believer will try to handle things in a natural sort of a way. But it doesn't work. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says that. The weapons for our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. Whatever I'm dealing with, I don't deal with it in a carnal provision. I don't deal with it in a natural, earthly, human provision. My mighty weapon is through God. It's through the love of God. It's through trusting who He is. I can deny who He is all I like, but it doesn't change anything. It only makes me confused. I can walk by sight and say, God is like so because of my sight, but it doesn't change anything. It only makes me confused. God is who He is. And so I simply accept who He is. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing. Why? Because the Lord inside of me is mighty. Apart from that, I can do nothing. But in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Faith works by love. What is it that faith is not capable of? Faith could make a man walk on water. Faith could take a believer and translate him. Faith can take the lowest sinner and make him the greatest overcomer. Faith works by love. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He will save. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will save. Save is yasha, to save, to help, to deliver, to defend, to bring to safety. God, no matter what it is my safety. I hide under the shadow of His wing, and I'm in safety. I'm saved by grace through faith. In other words, I have safety, I have provision, I have deliverance, I have salvation, I have everything by grace through faith. I find it really interesting that it doesn't say I have everything by grace. No, it's grace through faith. Why? Because the operation of grace is through faith. Keeping in mind that grace in Hebrews 4:16 is a government, then all my provision, all my deliverance, everything that I have by the government of God through an operation of faith, where that operation of faith releases the government of God in the believer. And then by faith, I have what I ask. Then by faith, I can enter into a call. Then by faith, I can get to know Him. Then by faith, I become victorious and overcomer, seated above in heavenly places, and that happens by faith. Folks, faith is real. It's not an emotion. Sometimes we treat faith as though it's some sort of a vague emotion of believism. Oh, I feel faith. That's not faith. Faith is an assurance and a knowing that what God says is so. It's knowing that the things that I cannot see that God has given are the reality of the matter. Hebrews 11:1. That's faith. Faith is not dependent on how I feel about my faith. Faith is dependent on the activity of grace. And initiates, allows me to enter into the activity of grace. Then the Savior said that it must be of faith that it may be of grace through the apostle. course he did. I enter into that government into the fullness of its function, into the fullness of its power, into the fullness of its manifestation by faith. And if I operate outside of faith because I deny the love of God, then I will not have grace operational in my life, and the benefits of grace will elude me. And then I will live in things like guilty conscience, frustration, anxiety, anger, doubt, insecurity, and all the things that plague me in my human condition. But if I have faith, energized by the love of God, in other words, if I have faith because I know with certainty God's heart toward me, and I know the faithfulness of that heart, then the operation of grace will not be a problem in my life because grace operates through faith. And when grace is operational in my life, not only do I see the fullness of the provision and the satisfaction in my life of God's way, I also live in an amazingly healthy state of mind. Because I believe what He has said. The only way to be in an unhealthy state of mind is to deny what He has said and quench the operation of grace in my personal experience. Love energizes faith. If I lack faith, I need the Word and the love of God. I don't need to beat myself over the head for not having faith. It's like, if I need money, I'll beat myself over the head for not having money. Well, that's counterproductive. If I need money, I go out and get a job. And then I will have some money. If I lack faith, it's not productive to beat myself over the head for lacking faith. I get into the Word and I meditate on His character. And then I will have faith. He always delivers. He is inside of me and He always delivers. And just like He said with the Egyptians in Exodus 14:13, when they were charging up behind the Israelites and the Red Sea was in front of them and the circumstance looked absolutely impossible, God did not get nervous. God knew exactly what was going on, and it was absolutely nothing to God to say, "Moses, hold out your staff." Now, Moses didn't part the Red Sea, and either did the staff. It was simply an indicator, almost like an exclamation point in a way. It was like, "Pay attention, Israel, God's about to do something." And the Red Sea parted. How often do we believers not trust the love of God and we say in our rationalization that the circumstance is impossible or too difficult, not right, whatever you have, and we simply don't trust God to deal with our circumstance. Well, love parted the Red Sea. In 2 Chronicles 20:17, God said to Israel, "You will not need to fight this battle. Set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Now, He did not say to them, "Be passive." He said, "Don't be afraid. You don't need to fight this. Tomorrow, go on the battlefield." Well, what sense does that make? If you want to cross through the Red Sea, you got to get into the Red Sea. Except you'll pass on dry ground. Likewise, the battles in my life, I don't need to fight them. I just don't run away from them. When Judah entered the battlefield, God fought the battle for Judah. Every time that God fights the battle, I'm not afraid. I stand still. I just don't run from the battle. I enter the battlefield and God causes me to win. Now, if Israel never got onto the battlefield, Israel would have never won. But God said to Judah, get on the battlefield. Judah gets on the battlefield. Judah wins. That simple. God fights my battles. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rejoice over you with joy. Rejoice is an amazing word. It's great rejoicing, sous in the original language, great rejoicing and jubilant celebration. It refers to the Lord's taking delight or joy over blessing, punishing, or, get this, disciplining His people if they need it. How many times does God discipline us in one manner or another, whether it's simply correcting us from the pulpit or actually having to bring physical chastisement? How many times does God discipline us and we say, God is mad at me? God's not mad at me when He disciplines me. God actually delights in disciplining me. He enjoys it. Why? Because He is molding me. And He enjoys molding me. And He's causing me to grow. And He enjoys causing me to grow. And He's forming who I am and conforming me to His image. And He enjoys conforming me to His image. This is why the Word of God says in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Why? Because He enjoys seeing the believers grow. He enjoys seeing real godly character come to a man or a woman of God. He enjoys seeing faith be developed in a human being. He enjoys seeing His nature transforming who a person is. He enjoys seeing His Word deliver a person from the bondage of their oaths and nature. He enjoys these things. He doesn't get mad at me. He doesn't get impatient with me. He doesn't get frustrated with me. He doesn't get hateful toward me. He enjoys me. He delights in the believer. He enjoys the plan of God in the believer's life. Why? Because He knows that the end of the thing is better than its beginning. He enjoys those things. He enjoys seeing you grow. Why? Because He enjoys fellowshipping with His character in you. That's why. He enjoys seeing the development of the bride into the true bride. He enjoys those things. God doesn't get angry or frustrated or irritated or impatient. God enjoys the process. He enjoys the process. He loves when I respond to Him. But equally He loves causing me to grow when I don't have the capacity to respond to Him yet. He loves the process. He will rest in His love. He will rest in His love. Now, this is a fascinating word. It's koresh, and it means He will plow or engrave. That's what rest means. He plows and engraves His love. Where is His love engraved? Well, a few places. In Isaiah 49:16, I am engraved in the palms of His hand. I am engraved in the supreme expression of the love of God poured out for a man. I'm engraved in His love. His love is engraved in me. He takes away my old stony heart and gives me a new heart. His love is engraved in me. And this is part of what it means that I am in Him and He is in me. I am engraved in His love, and His love is engraved in me. This is why it can never leave me nor forsake me, because He's engraved in me. Do you understand what that means? He's engraved in me, and I am engraved in Him. He will joy over thee with singing. He will joy over thee with singing. The word joy there is gil. It means rejoice. It is a response of persons when they divide the spoils of the Lord's victory. And singing is rinnah, glad shouting and joyful singing, crying out. It refers to an utterance and sound of a shout or a cry. God whoops it up. God enjoys making the believer victorious, and He whoops it up. He goes, woohoo! Like that. Just like that. You ever hear God go, woohoo? Maybe He goes, wahoo. I don't know. Maybe He says, yeah, baby. I bet He says them all. He enjoys you. And He enjoys your victories. He enjoys making you more than a conqueror. He enjoys making you more than victorious. He enjoys seating you above in heavenly places. He enjoys having a dynamic living relationship with His beloved. He enjoys who you are. He enjoys you even though you may be a train wreck. He still enjoys you. He knows how to build a train. He enjoys you. And although Israel was completely messed up in Jeremiah 31 chapter verse 4, He says, I have built you and I will build you again, and He enjoys building you again. He doesn't get frustrated over the fact that you have failed, over the fact that you are insecure, over the fact that you don't trust Him, over the fact that somehow you can't figure it out. He enjoys building you again. He loves the process. Do you get it? He loves the process. He doesn't get angry. He loves the process. He doesn't get mad at you for failure. He loves the process. He rejoices over you with joy. And He doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. In Isaiah 25:8, He said, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and rebuke of His people, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. He swallows up death in victory. How many people live in the practical experience of death, but He's going to swallow that up in victory? He's going to cause you to be victorious. In 1 Corinthians 15:54, when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall he be brought to pass. The saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Do you get that? Do you get that? As a believer, I put on the incorruptible. I put on the new man. The man that is energized by the love of God, that was brought by the love of God, that indwells me as the love of God. I put that man on. And all of a sudden, I have the experience of what it means to put on immortality and incorruption and to have death swallowed up in victory. I put it on. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 15:55, he says, "Death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is your victory? Where is the victory of the fall, since in Romans 5:12, death came by the fall? It's swallowed up in the victory. How does that practically work in my life? I allow the function of the government of God. I allow it to function through the love of God, energizing who I am and what I believe. Energizing who He is. You see, when the Word of God says that God is love, and when the Word of God says that the Holy Spirit is in me, it gives me absolutely everything. It gives me all my provisions. It gives me the call. It gives me the plan. It gives me all the details of my life are provided for me. It finishes everything that has to do with who I am. Because He lives in me. And He loves me. And He gave Himself for me. And so now the life that I have, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And it is in fact the life of God. So the believer lives in the love of God. Because God is love. Mm-hmm.